on your feet tonight, church. This is a great friend that I'm about to introduce to you tonight. Can we put that down? I've attended many meetings with Dennis, but I have never had the privilege of hearing him speak. And so I'm very excited tonight. He is an evangelist, travels all over the world, making disciples and teaching and growing up people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, can you put your hands together tonight and give him a great big church on the North Coast West? Dennis Heber tonight as he comes to bless us.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Don't sit down yet now. Grab the hand of the person next to you. Look at him right in the eyeball and say this to him. Say, man, are you cute? Tell him that. I dare you to say that. Just... And then you can be seated. That's right. Thank you, Pastor Troy. I don't look like a pastor either. In fact, I was in a church one time, one of these seeker churches, you know, where you got to behave yourself. And a woman met me in the back entrance of the church, and she said, are you Dennis Heber? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you preached here before? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you preaching today? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you scared the hell out of me. I said, well, that's your problem. You shouldn't have no hell in you. So that's a little clue of what you're in for tonight, amen? If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. I have my wife stand up, my beautiful wife, Julie. In July, we celebrated our 62nd wedding anniversary. Some of you look at me kind of funny. How old are you, preacher? Well, I'm 52. Then how are you married for 62 years? Well, I've been married to her for 31 years, and she married me for 31 years. That's 62, right? Amen. We have a strange and wonderful relationship. I'm strange and she's wonderful, and it works. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 31. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the dead body, and they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept that day. And the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth. Died Abner as a fool dieth. There was a popular commercial a number of years ago. Some of you may remember it. They asked this question. They said, what do you want on your tombstone? Remember that commercial? For tombstone pizza. Great ad, not bad pizza. And when I saw that ad, God gave me a sermon. I thought, what do you want on your tombstone? What do you want people to say about you when you die? In other words, what people say about you at your death, at your funeral, or right on your tombstone is the sum total, really, of who you are. Your funeral, you sort of live for it. I went through the internet and looked up some famous and infamous tombstones, and it's funny, you cannot even know someone, but you know a lot about them from the tombstone. Lester Moore. I've never met Lester Moore. But his grave marker says this: here lies Lester Moore, 4 slugs from a .44. No less, no more. Now, I've never met Lester Moore, but I feel like I know him. How about Mel Blanc, founder of the Looney Tunes, Donald Duck, Daffy Duck, Tweety Bird, Bugs Bunny. His grave marker simply says this: that's all, folks. Jackie Gleason, the famous comedian. His tombstone says, and away we go. Alphonse Capone, the founder of Murder Incorporated, the most infamous mob boss of all time. His grave marker says this: here lies Alphonse Capone. Have mercy, Lord Jesus. There's a famous tombstone in Indiana. And it's actually, the words say this: as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon will be. Prepare for death and follow me. Somebody wrote with a Sharpie, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. You know, everybody's going to go into eternity. Question is it going to be the smoking or the non-smoking section? A group of preachers were one time asked, what do you want people to say about you at your funeral? One guy says, I want them to say that I was a great expositor of truth. Another guy says, no, I want it to be said that I loved the flock. I got to thinking about it. You know what I want him to say about me at my funeral? Look, he's moving. That's what I want to hear. My favorite tombstone. This is a God-honest true tombstone. This is unbelievable. This is actually written on the tombstone. Has their name and it says, see, I told you I was sick. But can you imagine having your tombstone say, here lies a fool? Because see, that's the last thing the Bible says about a man named Abner. Abner died like a fool dieth. Abner was King Saul's captain of the host, his right-hand military man, killed by David's right-hand military man, Joab. A horrible situation. And David loved Abner. But the last remarks that are ever made, the last thing that's ever said about Abner is he died like a fool. I began to go through the Bible and look up the word fool, foolish, or folly. It's found 360 times in the Old and New Testament, primarily in the book of Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. A fool is the opposite of a wise person. Folly is their behavior. And there are 7 Hebrew words in the Old Testament for fool or foolish. They can mean everything from subhuman, harsh behavior to simple-mindedness. Proverbs often likens the fool to a simpleton or to be simple. You know what that really means? An idiot. Stupid. It says, you who are simple, you who are stupid, come in and get wisdom and get understanding. I see dumb people. I see them all the time. And they don't know they're dumb. The fool. The book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 4 talks about the fool says in his heart, there is no God. There's no God. You know, he's not really there. He's an absentee landlord. He's not involved in your life. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 talks about the man that folds his hands. He won't do any work. And when harvest time comes, he has no crop. The Bible called him a fool. The Bible talks about those who can't recognize the character of God. Like in Job, Job's beloved wife said, just curse God and die. Job said, you speak like one of them foolish women. I mean, here's Job. The guy's lost everything. Lost his farm, lost his animals, lost his kids, lost his health. I've often wondered, what was worse, losing all of that or keeping her? There was a man in the Old Testament in Samuel 25 named Nabal. The word Nabal in Hebrew means fool. And he lived up or down to his name. That's what he was until his untimely death at a young age. What gets into parents? You got this beautiful little pink baby. And you're trying to come up with a name. You say, what should we call him? Let's call him Fool. Three times King Saul said, I have played the fool. The Bible talks about an unbelieving fool, a mocking fool, a slandering fool, a doubting fool, a covetous fool. The Bible says that fools trouble their own house. I preached at a church in Kentucky years ago. And I would go and stay in the pastor's home. And that was back in the revival days. We'd preach 7 nights one place and 7 nights the next. And so I would stay in their home. And every time we left the house, whether it was for service or to go to lunch or whatever we did, I had to pack all of my bags and take them with me. I said, why? He said, my kid will rob you blind. Kid was hooked on drugs and would do anything for money. And I thought, you know, the book of Psalms says that children are like arrows in the hand of a hunter. What's an arrow to a hunter? It's a weapon. It's a tool to defeat the enemy. God gave us children to be our tools to defeat our enemy. But if we're not careful, if we're foolish, the enemy will get our kids, turn them arrows right back on us. A fool will trouble his own house. The Bible says that a fool despises instruction. You cannot teach a fool. You know why? Because the Bible says that a fool is conceited. And thirdly, it says a fool, where there is a multitude of words, there is a fool talks too much. Do you ever meet people that don't ever do yak, 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 yak? You know that's a fool. Isn't it funny? A fool, you can't teach them because they know everything. And they know everything because they're always talking. You know, when you talk, you're not learning. You're only speaking what you've already learned. So I get around some folks, they just shut up. I think they got a whole lot more than I do. I'm just going to shut up. You've seen some of these. I love these little things kids say. And like Patrick, age 10, said, never trust a dog to watch your food. Now that's just wisdom. You know, I can learn more from a little kid sometimes than some grown adults. Michael, age 14, said, when your dad is mad and asks you, do I look stupid? Never answer that question. St. Michael says, never tell your mom her diet isn't working. Randy, age 9, said, stay away from prunes. One wonders where he learned that bit of wisdom. Naomi, age 15. If you want a kitten, start by asking for a horse. That's wise. Lauren, age 9, said, felt markers are not good to use as lipstick. Joel, age 10, said, don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat. Eileen, age 8, said, it's unwise to baptize a ferret. My favorite one is Kono, age 9. Said, never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. Unless you hate cats like I do. Well, I love cats, actually. I love cats. They're delicious. Put a little hot sauce on them. They're great. I want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight about three fools. All three of these fools are found in the New Testament. All three of these fools are called a fool by the Lord Jesus. And they were the only people Jesus ever called a fool. In fact, he warned us about the careless and callous use of the word fool, that there was a danger of eternal damnation. Now, just because somebody calls you a fool does not mean you are one. But if Jesus calls you a fool, you're a fool. Three fools. The first one is found in Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, beginning in verse 37. Jesus is eating at the house of a Pharisee who invited him for dinner. And he went in and sat down to eat meat. In verse 38, when the Pharisees saw it, they marveled that Jesus had not first washed his hands before dinner. Now, it probably would have been a good idea to wash your hands before dinner. But what the Pharisees believed was that if your hands were dirty and they touched the plate would corrupt the food. And when you ate the food would go in and corrupt your heart. Jesus taught the exact opposite. That it wasn't that which goeth into a man's mouth that corrupts him, but that which comes out of a man's mouth, which proceeds from an already corrupt heart. So they're marveling. And the Lord said unto him, verse 39, now you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You fools. Did not he that make that which was out make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things that you have. And behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe of mint and rue and all manner of herbs, but you pass over judgment and the love of God. You're a fool. These things you ought to have done, not if the others undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, you fools, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe unto you, Pharisees, you scribes, you hypocrites, you fools, for you are like graves that appear not. And the men that walk over you are not aware that you're dead. Now get the picture here. He's saying, listen, on the inside, you're dead. But you don't know you're dead. And the people that walk over your grave, they don't know you're dead either. I see dead people. And I see them all the time. And they don't know they're dead. The first fool, the Pharisees, were out of touch. Out of touch with what God was doing. They could tell you everything God did. Didn't have a clue about what God was doing. I have a dear friend of mine. He's just passed on a few years ago. Bishop Bill McKinney. He used to always say, God is up to something. God is up to something. God is always speaking. He's always leading. And what he wants from us is to stay plugged in and in touch. I preached a sermon years ago. Beth of Troy is a classic. I mean, sometimes you preach duds and sometimes you preach classic. This was a classic. Saying, it's so good, I want to stop, take notes on myself. I had 3 points. Here they are. Isaiah 40. They that wait upon the Lord. Number one, it says they'll mount up with wings of eagles. We start our journey by flying here and flying there, because we believe flying is the fastest way to get someplace. It says they'll mount up with wings of eagles. They'll run and not be weary. There's a faster way than flying. It's running with God. We think running is never as fast as flying. It all depends if God's involved in the equation. And I talked about men that ran with God. How Elijah outran the chariots of Ahab. Oh, it was great. I said, there's a faster way than running. It says they'll mount up with wings of eagles. They'll run and not be weary. Are you ready? They'll walk and not faint. And I ended my sermon by men that walked with God. And I said the fastest way to get anywhere is to walk with God. I'll tell you, it was a classic. Man, I think we had 3 altar calls. I went home and I'm feeling good. And I'm driving. I'm thinking, phew. Lord said, you forgot the last point. I said, no, I got them all. Flying, running, walking. I got them all. He said, no, there's one more. I said, what's that, Lord? He said, waiting. Waiting on God is the fastest way to get anywhere. You know, that is what the text is all about. I'm thinking, Lord, how did I miss that? He said, well, I was just about to give it to you in the study, and you took off to go preach. If we're not careful, we'll be out of touch. We won't stay long enough. My wife, bless her heart, at last count, I have over 350,000 major faults. My wife has 2 faults. And here's one of them. Here's one of them. That's right, I'm one of them. Here's the other one. She doesn't close cupboard doors. And we got a big kitchen, all these cupboard doors. I came home one day, God honest truth, every cupboard door is open. Every drawer is open. She's gone. I thought it was The Exorcist or something, you know? And when we first got married, I used to get angry. What are you doing? You keep an immaculate house and leave all the... And she'd get real defensive because, you know, you attack somebody, they get defensive. And all of a sudden, it just hit me. This ain't worth fighting over. Don't misunderstand me. There are times to fight. There's a time of war and a time of peace. But this just isn't worth, you know, you need to pick your battles. Not everything is worth, you say, well, Brother Heber, what did you do? I just closed them. What, 40 seconds? That's a real tough one, you know. I have a friend that emails me almost every day for prayer about something. And she drives her pastor nuts. And I said, you know, this is really hard. Hit reply and say, yeah, I'm praying for you right now. That's a tough one. If we're not careful, we'll major on minors and we'll minor on majors. That's what the Pharisees did. It's like the guy that, you know, wrecked his car and they're cutting him out with the jaws of life. And it was a Ferrari, brand new Ferrari, totaled it. They're cutting him out and he goes, oh, my Ferrari. They said, sir, you have lost your arm. Oh, my Rolex. The Pharisees were out of touch. Every year around this time of the year, I like to ask the Lord 3 questions. Lord, what goes? What stays? And what new thing do you want to do in my life in the new year? What goes? What stays? What new thing do you want to do in my life in the new year? The second fool is found in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 15. It says, and he said to them, Jesus, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Covetousness, interesting word. Of all the sins and vices Jesus ever mentioned, none were mentioned more than covetousness. And yet, how many sermons have you ever heard on the subject of covetousness? Probably very few, if any. What does it mean? It means to be absorbed with getting more of what you already have a sufficient amount of. To be obsessed with getting more of what you already have a sufficient amount of. That's why the Bible talks about you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. How many know if you have a wife, you have a sufficient amount of wives? Nobody needs more than one wife. God gave you, took out of man a rib and made the woman. God gave us a rib, but we don't get no spare ribs now. You hear me now? So a man's life doesn't consist. Now, in this story, there's the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. In other words, he had a good year. Look at verse 17. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to put all my goods. Look at verse 18. Then he said, this will I do. Notice what he's doing. What am I going to do? And then he answers himself. A few years ago, I was watching Larry King Live, and they were interviewing Martha Stewart, like right before she went to the big house. And I thought, you know, you want to listen to somebody right before they go to prison, because they might have some wise things to tell you. And Larry King asked her, said, well, are you a religious woman? She says, well, I reach out to God. He said, well, is it Jesus? She says, well, I pray to myself. Now, before we laugh, how different is that than what we do? Lord, I'm in trouble. Oh, Lord, it's a mess, Lord. What am I going to do? I'll tell you what, Lord, here's what I'm going to do. See, Martha Stewart, really, her God is Martha Stewart. And how many people are just like her? Verse 18, he said, this will I do. I'll build bigger barns and greater, and I'll bestow all my fruits and all my goods. Verse 19, and I'll say to my soul, soul, here he goes talking to himself again. Soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, but is not rich towards God. The first fool was out of touch. The second fool ran out of time. Let's play a game. You like to play games? I love games. Let's call this the let's pretend game. Let's pretend when you get home, your banker calls with good news. An anonymous donor has deposited into your bank account. Are you ready for this? 86,400 pennies. Or $864. But here's the catch. You said, I knew there was a catch. There's always a catch. Of the 86,400 pennies deposited into your bank account, you must spend them all. Because tomorrow you're going to get 86,400 more. But the balance does not carry over to the next day. How many like this game? Be honest. Who could spend $864 a day? Honest, raise your hand. Look at all the ladies. Some of you saying, this better not be a game, man. I need that money. That's over, what, $4,000 a month, a week? That's an annual income. Are you ready for this? Of $315,000. Now, come on. Who could honestly spend $315,000 in a year? Somebody saying, no problem. Fun game, isn't it? Let's play another game. Let's call this game, let's get real. Similar rules apply. Someone who loves you very much has deposited into your day 86,400 seconds, 1,440 minutes, 24 hours, and the rules are identical. What you don't spend every day, you can't keep. You hear parents say to their kids, you need to save more time. How are you going to do that? Where are you going to hide it? What bank are you going to put it in? The only thing you and I can do with our 86,400 seconds a day is to spend them. Here's the question. What are we spending them on? I I think the only sorrow that we'll experience in heaven will be this. When we realize all that was available to us in this life and how little of it we ever tapped into. And the foolish things we spent our time on. I've been to a lot of funerals. I preach a lot of funerals. I preach more funerals than I have weddings. In fact, I tell a lot of people, I'm not a pastor. I'll bury you, but I won't marry you. You know what I'm talking about? And I love preaching funerals because it's a captive audience. Ain't going nowhere. I just did a recent, whole church was full of Sicilian Italians. A guy sitting in the second row with a big cigar in his mouth. He didn't light it, but he lit it. So I better get through this thing quick. You know what I'm talking about? I love preaching funerals. And you know, at a funeral, you know, either the grave marker or the bulletin, it'll have two dates. And neither one of those dates mean anything. The day you were born and the day you died. Those are just 2 days on a calendar. That's all they are. You know what's important? It's not those two dates. It's the dash in between them. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing with your dash? One day, we're going to run out of time. I was in my early 20s. And my daughter, we only have one child, Alpha and Omega, we named her first and last. And my wife worked downtown, and I've always had an office in my home. And I was, for some reason, I was really, really swamped. And I'm at my desk, and she's coming up. She's 4 or 5 years old, maybe three. And she's got all these pictures of stick people. And she said, Daddy loves daughter, and daughter loves daddy. And she's giving me all these little, I said, well, that's nice, honey. Why don't you go and watch TV or something? Daddy's really, really busy, and I'll play with you tonight. Okay, Daddy, I'll go write you some more love notes. So a few minutes later, I'm a whole handful. Here, Daddy, here's some more love notes. And all these stick people. Daddy loves daughter, and daughter loves daddy. I said, that's nice, honey, and I love you too. Now you go play, because I'm really, really busy. I got these deadlines. Okay, Daddy. A few minutes later, Daddy, I got some more love notes. Just all over my, they're all over my desk. I said, really, really, honey, I'm really, really, I'll play with you tonight, I promise. She said, okay, Daddy. And she got distracted and went away, and I have all these papers. And so, you know, I took them and I put them in the garbage can. Don't look at me so sanctified, like you have never thrown anything away. I'm going to get more. I promise I'm going to get more. That night, about 6 o'clock, wife's making dinner. I hear her screaming, Daddy! I run upstairs. I go, wait, what's wrong, what's wrong? She goes, somebody threw away all of my love notes to you. Who did that? We're going to do an investigation right now. I'll get to the bottom of this. This is the last thing I ever do. So we got them all out of the garbage can. You know what I did? I thought fast. I got a manila folder. I wrote on there love letters to Daddy. And I put them all in there, filed them under L. You know what I've done? I've created a garbage can inside the file cabinet. It worked to perfection. Everything is cool. And she's 17. She goes away to Teen Mania for 2 years. And she comes back and gets married. And right before the wedding, I'm going through some files and cleaning out stuff. And I get to the L's. And I see love letters to Daddy. I have no idea what's... I open this up. And I see all these little stick people. And I thought to myself, what on earth could have been more important? What deadline? What person could have been more important than these Monets? These Picassos? I mean, honestly, what person was I trying to make happy and ignored this? And what I would have done then to have her come in that room and say, here's a stick person for you, Dad. Instead, she married a stick person. if we're not careful, we'll run out of time. I think we can learn a lot from Tom the turkey. Listen carefully. When I was a young turkey new to the coop, my big brother Tom took me out on the stoop. Then he sat me down and he spoke real slow. He told me, "Bro, there's something you got to know." His look and his tone I will always remember when he told me the horrors of, well, you know, November. Come about August, now listen to me. Each day you'll get 6 meals instead of your usual 3. And soon you'll be thick where once you were thin. And you'll grow a big rubbery thing under your chin. And one morning when you're warm in your bed, in comes the farmer's wife to hack off your head. And she'll pluck out your feathers until you're bald and pink and scoop out your insides and throw you in the sink. Then comes the worst part. She said, "I'm not bluffing." She'll spread your hindquarters and pack your bottom with stuffing. For the rest of his words were too grim to repeat, and I sat like a stooped wing piece of meat and decided on the spot to avoid being cooked. I'd have to lay low to remain overlooked. So I began a new diet of nuts and granola, high roughage salads, juice and Diet Cola. As they ate pastries, chocolates, and crepes, I stayed in the barn doing Joan Fonda tapes. I maintained my weight at 2.5 pounds and tried not to notice when the bigger birds laughed. But it was I who was laughing under my breath as they chomped and they chewed ever closer to their death. And sure enough, when Black November rolled around, I was the last turkey left in the turkey compound. So now I'm a pet in the farmer's wife's lap. I haven't a worry, so I eat and I nap. She held me today while sewing and humming and smiled and said, "Christmas is coming." The first fool was out of touch. The second fool ran out of time. The third fool is found in Matthew 25. And you know the story. There were 10 virgins. 10 brides waiting for the bridegroom. It says 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. The wise had oil in their vessels. And the foolish came to the wise and says, "Give us of your oil." And they said, "If we give it to you, we won't have any." The first fool was out of touch. The second fool ran out of time. The third fool ran out of treasure. Listen, God has placed in each and every one of us a treasure. He's put his goodness in us, his potential in us. Somebody said, God's gift to you is his birth, but your gift to God is your life. And how easy it is. I tell you, when the service just started tonight, it was just worship. Just singing from the heart. No planned words. And just devotional. Lord, we just want to draw closer to you. Lord, we just want to know you. If you're not careful, you lose all that. We were preaching in a very large church. Very prominent pastor and his wife. And I preached there before. And they always took us to dinner afterwards. The Sunday morning service. And there was always a nice place we went to, always. And my wife woke up that morning and she had a dream. And in the dream, we went to this really elegant 5-star restaurant. She goes, "I dreamt that we went to this restaurant." I go, "Well, I don't know, maybe we'll go there. Do you know that's exactly where we went?" And we'd never been there before. I don't know that they'd ever been there before. But in the dream she had, in order to get into the restaurant, when the maitre d' met you at the front entrance, you had to have your own food. And so you couldn't get in unless you had your own food. And so we had our food. But the pastor and his wife who were with us didn't have any food. And so the maitre d' says to us, we could come and sit down, but they could not enter. The restaurant said, no, they're with us. And the maitre d' said, no, you don't understand. They do not have food. They cannot enter. You know, it was years before I really understood what that dream meant. Because, you know, on the surface, this pastor and his wife, they were the who's who. In fact, Charisma Magazine did a cover story of 100 churches that will shape the new millennium in 1990. They had 10 on the front cover. All 10 of those churches do not exist anymore today. And this was one of the 100 churches. They weren't on the front cover. And I'm like, you know, I didn't understand why they weren't allowed in. Who would have ever believed that just a few short years later, there would be immorality, a divorce, the church just split. And you know what happened? That's it. Empty people. Empty people. In Luke 13, there's two stories, and they're really interesting. They're different, but they're similar. A man sold everything that he had in order to buy a piece of land, because the land had a hid treasure. And then, very similar story, a man gave up everything he had to buy a pearl. I mean, can you imagine coming to your wife and saying, honey, I sold everything. Even the clothes you're wearing, got to give them up. What'd you get in return? I gave you this pearl. He wouldn't see his wife for 3 weeks. Then the swelling would go down. He'd see her a little bit, you know. The pearl is Jesus. He's the pearl of great price. And when you get him, he's greater than anything. Getting him is worth losing everything for. But buying the land that had the treasure in it is us. The land really was no value. It was the treasure hidden in the land. Last I heard, the physical body is only worth a few bucks. Buried inside us, his hid treasures, unbelievable hid treasures. There's actually one more fool. But Jesus didn't call this person a fool. They called themselves a fool. In 1 Corinthians 3:18, Paul said, I'm a fool for Christ. Listen, everybody in this room is a fool. The question is, who are you a fool for? Now, I need some help. Pastor Troy, won't you come on up here? Won't you come on up here? Let's see. Won't you come on up here? And come on up here. Okay. All right. Okay, go here. Now, I want us to review, class. We have the Pharisee. What happened? He was out of touch. We have the farmer. Ran out of time. We have the bride. I don't want you to ever forget. If only I can make you never forget it. Props. My lovely assistant could come up here and help me, please. Would you hold this for a minute? Come on. Now, the Pharisees were double-minded people. They were two-faced. You never knew what you were getting. Somebody once accused me of being two-faced. And I was offended by that because I said to them, if I had another face, you think I'd be using this one? Then we have the farmer. Now, I don't have a farmer mask, but I got something close to it. Just turn around here. Turn around this way here. The bride. Oh, no. Oh,
it's alive.
Bride. Out of touch, out of time,
out of treasure.
But there's another fool. And this fool,
I'm just glad I'm Paul.
He's filled with the life of God, the Zoe, the breath of God. I mean, he's got his treasure. I mean, he's ready to burst. I mean, he just got to explode. You know what I'm talking about? Now stand with me, would you please? I want all the fools to stand with me. If you're not a fool, you can sit down. I'm going to do something that I rarely ever do. But I'm going to do it today and today only. This is tough. I'm going to double dog dare you. This is not a dare. This is a double dog dare. You know what a double dog dare is? A double dog dare means if you do it, I got to do it. I'm going to double dog dare you to be a fool for Christ. Do something really foolish. To witness to the people you work with, the people you live with, to share your faith. I double dog dare you. I double dog dare you to just be a fool for Christ. We were with R.W. Shambach years ago. God honest truth. He got up on the table in a restaurant to pray. He said, I know none of you prayed. I'm going to pray for you. I dare you to go to Bob Evans tonight and get on the table. I'm not going to double dog. I'll buy you dinner if you do it. How many fools we got in the house? You're a fool for Christ. Man, that's all that matters, to be a fool for Him. If you're here tonight, you've never asked Him to be your Savior, your Lord. Maybe a friend brought you here tonight. You've never personally ever done that. You may have gone to church, but never really asked Him to come into your heart. Would you raise your hand and just say, pray for me, preacher? You guys can take them masks off, man. They're really hot. let's give these fools a big hand clap, amen. If you're here tonight, you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart and you want to do that, please come and see me. Please come and see me. Don't let this evening end without making your peace with God. Without making your peace with God. I'm just going to be one of His fools. Amen? God bless you.
Amen. Did you enjoy that tonight, church? Come on, one more time for Reverend Heber. I have to say, that was some good stuff. I ate well tonight. Thank you very much. I like that. We want to give you an opportunity to sow into Dennis's life tonight. If you would like to do that, just want to open that opportunity up for you this evening. I believe we were blessed tonight. I know that I was blessed. So the ushers are coming. You can have a seat for just a moment. If you will, just take a moment to consider what you would like to sow into his ministry. Like I say, he travels quite extensively, and I always get emails when he's traveling. And man, this guy's all over the place, man. He's coming back from here, going there. And we just want to show our love tonight. You make him the CNC, and we'll make sure that every penny gets into his ministry. When you're complete there, let's just hold that in our hand and send it on its way with God's blessing. We bless you tonight, Lord. May we all become fools for you, Lord. May our lives not be counted as our own. We throw ourselves tonight into your hands. We lose our life for your sake tonight. Say, do with it what you will. We sow this seed tonight. We say, God, change us. Whatever needs to go, Lord, take it away. Whatever needs to take a walk, let it walk away from us tonight. May this seed represent our faith in wanting to become fools for you. We bless you tonight and thank you for the truth that was imparted to us. We thank you, Lord, that you're working in your church, maturing and growing. We love you, Jesus, and thank you for one more night of growth. Help us to take this truth tonight to a world that's hurting. It's a world that's dying, God. It's all the dead people we see walking around. All the fools. Help us to make them fools for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. After you give, why don't you stand to your feet and worship the Lord.